We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So reads the Declaration of Independence, which might be called the birth certificate of the United States of America, penned 250 years ago this July. This statement affirms the equality of all men and the establishment of basic human rights defined as life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And these rights, insisted John F. Kennedy in his inaugural address, come not from the generosity of the state, but from the hand of God. I agree with Francis Schaeffer, who said that of all of the inalienable rights, life is the most important by far. One's pursuit of happiness only goes so far as it does not infringe on another's liberty, and one's liberty only goes as far as it does not infringe on another's life. Now, for the first two centuries of our existence, few Americans would argue this foundational premise. Countless men and women dedicated their lives in its defense. Yet over the past half century or so, the sanctity of human life has been under attack in a way that we have not seen in centuries. Abortions end life before birth. Euthanasia ends life prematurely that is deemed to lack quality. War rages around the globe, taking the lives of civilians as well as combatants. Debates over capital punishment find well-meaning people on both sides of the argument. And I believe that for too long, we as Christians have sat on the sidelines, silent, while all of the sanctity of life has been challenged. Remaining silent is no longer an option. You might say, what do you mean by sanctity of life? Sanctity of life is the belief that human life is unique, and therefore it is sacred. It means to hold life in high esteem. God places special value on human life. We alone are created in the image of God. That life deserves protection. To speak of the sanctity of human life is to assert that all human lives are equally precious to God and are to be respected as such. As we just sang, red and yellow, black and white, all of them are precious in God's sight. All lives, regardless of age, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of what we might consider quality of life, all life is precious to God when it comes to human beings. So between Mother's Day and Father's Day this year, while we participate in the Change for Life campaign, I want to focus our attention on matters of life and death as they appear in our world today. This morning, we're going to deal with the subject of abortion. We're going to look at euthanasia. We're going to take a look at war. And we're also going to look at capital punishment. And then I want to conclude our series with, what does it mean to truly be pro-life and not just anti-death? This morning, I want to begin by addressing the question, when does life begin? Now, before we delve into the abortion issue, some of you may be wondering, why waste time talking about this anymore? I mean, I thought Roe versus Wade was overturned, and that's true. The U.S. Supreme Court did overturn Roe versus Wade. That decision from 1973 that granted legal status to abortion on demand. And yet, just last year, an estimated 1.126 million abortions were performed in this country. That number is largely unchanged from 2024. But it's an increase of 21% since 2020. Abortions are on the rise, even though the Roe versus Wade decision had been overturned. This count includes medication abortions that are provided via telemedicine in the United States. And I know that there's a case before the Supreme Court right now regarding the abortion pill and whether that should be allowed to be prescribed. Does not include self-managed abortions that are also on the rise, and there's no way of keeping track of how many of those there are. So abortion is still an issue today, especially in states like Illinois, where the state government promotes the abortion industry, inviting citizens from states where abortion has been outlawed to please come here and kill your babies. So it is definitely not a waste of time. Millions of lives have been ended prior to birth since that 2022 Supreme Court decision. So I want to begin by, what does biology say? You know, we're always hearing today, oh, it's the science. It's the science. All right, let's look at the science. What does biology say? You might think, well, obviously science is going to come down on the side of abortion rights. Not so fast. Medical authorities determine a person to be alive if there is either a detectable heartbeat or brainwave activity. With that in mind, it is eye-opening for some to realize that unborn children have a detectable heartbeat at 18 days after conception. It's about 2.5 weeks. And detectable brainwave activity at 40 days, which is a little over 5.5 weeks after conception. And what is shocking is that nearly all abortions occur after the 7th week of pregnancy. So these are humans that have a detectable heartbeat and detectable brainwave activity whose lives are being cut short. From the moment of conception, a genetically distinct being exists who grows without any biological break to become a baby whom at birth almost everyone today accepts as a human being that needs to be protected. In fact, this scientific fact about the uninterrupted biological development of human life from the moment of conception was acknowledged by a pro-abortion editorial in the official journal of the California Medical Association, and I quote, "Since the old ethic, meaning the traditional Christian viewpoint, has not been fully displaced, it has been necessary to separate the idea of abortion from the idea of killing, which continues to be socially abhorrent. The result has been the curious avoidance of the scientific fact, which everyone really knows, that human life begins at conception and is continuous, whether intra or extra uterine, until death." They're admitting life begins at conception. And this is no preacher. This is the Journal of Science in California. The person writing this is pro-abortion, and they have to admit the fact. The fact that they claim everybody really knows. We're being lied to by our culture. We're being lied to by the politicians who say that it's not really life. Scientists know better. The very considerable semantic gymnastics which are required to rationalize abortion as anything but taking human life would be ludicrous if they were not so often put forth under socially impeccable auspices. Meaning, they got to play a lot of word games to make abortion seem okay, and they're doing it anyway. Both biblical teaching and scientific information suggest that we should start with the assumption that from conception the developing fetus is a human being. In the first day that a sperm penetrates an egg, that first cell divides into two, the two cells into four, and so on. Did you know that the baby's gender can be determined 9 days after conception? 9 days. Now, I know there are some people that still can't even after they're adults, but that's another story. 9 days you can tell what a baby's gender is. The heart begins forming by day 18, the eyes soon after. The beginnings of the brain, the spinal cord, and the nervous system are laid by day 20. By day 24, the heart starts beating. By day 30, blood flows in the veins and is separate from the mother's blood supply. By day 42, a skeleton is formed. The brain coordinates movement of the muscles and organs, and reflex responses have begun. Day 42, 6 weeks after conception. Yet, as previously mentioned, nearly all abortions occur after the 7th week of pregnancy. We totally reject as false and utterly abhorrent the notion that a fetus is merely a lump of jelly or a blob of tissue or a growth in a mother's womb, which may therefore be extracted and destroyed like teeth, tumors, or tonsils. There are clear indications of human life and activity before birth that, while dependent upon the mother, are quite distinct from the mother. One doctor named Derek Conti writes this: mother and baby or fetus have different genetic codes. Every cell of the mother's body contains her own distinct gene code, we know it as DNA, unique to her alone. The father's DNA is obviously also unique. The DNA of the baby is taken 50% from the mother and 50% from the father to form an equally unique and different baby or fetus. Only a baby's identical twin can have an identical genetic match. So this argument, my body, my choice, no, the science doesn't support that. That's not your body. That is a distinct body with distinct DNA, distinct blood flow. So the arguments of the pro-choice group have no basis in science. So now we turn to what does the Bible say? And to put it bluntly, the Bible reveals that God is the source of all life. He is the one who created the first human beings. He is the one who gives life and sustains life. In Job chapter 10 and verse 8, Job says this to the Lord: your hand shaped me and made me. Will you now turn and destroy me? Remember that you molded me like clay. Will you now turn me to dust again? Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese, clothe me with skin and flesh, and knit me together with bones and sinews? You gave me life and showed me kindness, and in your providence watched over my spirit. Job acknowledged that God was the one who gave him life, who put his body together. Similarly, in Psalm 139, the passage that was read for us earlier, an absolutely beautiful passage of Scripture. In verse 13, "For you, God, created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." Just think about that. Think about that line. God knit me together in my mother's womb. "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. This is true of every human being that's ever been conceived. God creates life. You say, oh, but it's an act of nature. Who think created nature? It is God. And God is still at work creating life. He is the source of life. And we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Over in Jeremiah chapter 1, the very opening verses of this prophecy, God calls Jeremiah, and in verse 5, the Lord says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." The unborn is a human being in the making. Human beings are made in the image of God. In the New Testament, we read an incident in the Gospel of Luke. This is prior to the birth of Christ. In Luke chapter 1, verse 39, "At that time Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." The baby leaped in her womb. The Greek term that is used here, brephos, is the same word used of an unborn child and of the young child lying in the manger. Same word. Because in the eyes of the New Testament, it's the same being. Before birth, after birth, it is still a product of God's creative hand. And notice what happened here. The baby leaped for joy. Masses of tissue don't leap for joy. Blobs of flesh don't leap for joy. This is a human life. Now, according to Old Testament scholar Walter Kaiser, he believes that Exodus 21, verses 22 through 25, is the most definitive text with regard to the sanctity of an unborn life. Exodus 21, verse 22, "In the midst of all these laws of Israel, we read this. If men who are fighting hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. But if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise." What is he saying? If a baby's life is ended before birth, the person who caused it must pay the price. And in that culture, that price was death. And he's speaking here about an unborn child that is given the same rights as a full-grown adult. God is depicted as the giver of life. He is sometimes called in the Bible maker. It's found 26 times in the NIV, all in the Old Testament. Every time it refers to God, the maker of all things. In Acts 3:15, Jesus is referred to as the author of life, the one who gives it, the one who maintains it. The sanctity of life has its roots in Genesis 1:26 and 27, where human beings are described as being created in the image of God. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So men and women alike share in the image of God. God created the human race in his own likeness. And that is unique of all forms of life. There is no plant, there is no animal that were created in the image of God. I know dog is God spelled backwards, but I'm sorry. Dogs were not created in the image of God. Much as I love them, they're not created in the image of God. Human life is special. Those who argue that humans are just a higher form of animal life stand in direct opposition to what the Bible teaches. In Genesis 2:7, we see how this took place. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The creation of man is given in much more detail. God did not merely speak him into existence. He formed and fashioned him, breathed life into him. This is reflected in Job 33:4. The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. God is the source of all human life. Now you say the Bible does not mention the word abortion. It clearly regards the unborn child as fully human life. And that life is to be protected in the same way God calls us to defend the lives of all innocent human beings. Abortion is murder. Only when the fetus presents a danger to the life of the mother should it ever be considered at all. In Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, the Lord lists seven things that he condemns. And among them is hands that shed innocent blood. And I believe abortions fall into that category. I mean, who's more innocent than an unborn baby? So given that, what should believers say? From both science and scripture, it is clear that at the moment of conception, we are dealing with persons created in the image of God. Choosing to end the life of innocent persons is wrong. If the Creator endows every person with immeasurable worth and dignity, then directly taking life is simply wrong and unacceptable. But what about victims of incest and rape? Pro-choice advocates object. Fine, let's consider the facts. The Alan Guttmacher Institute, which is the research arm for Planned Parenthood, the pro-abortion side, states that 1% of all abortions are the victims of incest or rape. 1 out of 100. 1% had fetal abnormalities where the child probably would not survive on their own. 4% had a doctor who said the health of the mother would worsen if they continued the pregnancy. What does this tell us? About 95% of all abortions are done for convenience. Let's be real. I personally believe that if the life of the mother is in danger, yes, abortion can be considered. It's still up to the mother. But I do believe that's one time where it could be considered, where life for life. And even if you want to give, and I'm not really prepared to do this, but if you want to say, okay, in cases of rape and incest, you're dealing with 5%. 95% of those 1.16 million lives that were ended were not because of rape, incest, or threat to the life of the mother. It's a matter of convenience. We are throwing away lives because we don't want to be bothered. That's the truth. And that's a truth you will not hear at Planned Parenthood. That's a truth you will not hear by our politicians, especially in this state. You will not hear that in the world. But that's the truth out of their own mouths. Some of you may remember the name C. Everett Koop. He was the Surgeon General of the United States. He stated that in his 35-plus years of practicing medicine, never once did I ever come across in my practice where abortion was necessary to save a mother's life. The way it's talked about, you'd think it was every other day, every other pregnancy that's going to be ended by abortion. Well, it's because of one of these circumstances. No, it's not. John Wilkie, the president of National Right to Life of Greater Cincinnati, asks the right questions. Since when does anyone's right to live depend on someone else wanting them? Killing the unwanted is a monstrous evil. Should a woman have a right to choose? I have right to free speech, but not to shout fire in a theater. A person's right to anything stops when it injures or kills another living human. The pivotal question is, should any civilized nation give to one citizen the absolute right to kill another to solve the first person's personal problems? And the pathetic tragedy of it all is that those who are being killed can neither represent themselves at a court of law or defend themselves from sure death. Lives are being brutally, tragically, and thoughtlessly taken. It has come to a place where more often than not, abortion is a little more than a convenient method of contraception, but it is nothing less than legalized murder. Now, I have no desire to stand in personal judgment on the women who have had an abortion. A woman who's had an abortion for whatever reason needs to know that Jesus still loves her, stands ready to forgive her just as he freely forgave woman who erred against his law in other ways. What I would say to anyone who has had an abortion themselves, there is forgiveness with God. We read that in Psalm 130, verse 4. Christ died for sins and he offers us a new beginning. He rose again, he lives, and by his Spirit he can give us new inward power. He is also building a new community characterized by love, joy, peace, freedom, and justice. A new beginning, a new power for living, a new community. That is the gospel of Christ. The Christian's basic premise must be the sanctity of life. Life is God's. He gives it, and it is his to take away. A fetus is a baby, a personal individual, a living creature. To call it euphemistically a fetus subtly dehumanizes a living being, which in a matter of months will be a little boy or girl to a mother. And you know, even our culture hypocritically betrays this belief. I remember seeing some time ago where a famous celebrity couple had suffered a miscarriage. And by that time, they knew that the gender of the child was male. And I heard all of these liberal people who were on the forefront of defending abortion sending condolences over the loss of their son. And I'm thinking to myself, are you kidding me? You're out there saying that's just a blob of flesh that can be cut out. When was the last time you sent a sympathy card for a tumor being removed? And that's what they say abortion is, but then they'll turn right around with a family who miscarried and say, we're so sorry about the loss of your son. The hypocrisy would be ludicrous if it weren't so serious. Abortion is murder. And we as Christians cannot stand idly by as these innocent lives are thrown away. Now later in this series, we're going to delve into what we as Christians can and should do in very practical ways about these various matters of life and death. My prayer this morning is that we can have a clear answer to the question, when does life begin? From both the Bible and biology, the two are, in fact, agreed. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we do indeed praise you because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Every single one of us is the product of your creative hand. You gave us life. You give us life. You alone are the source of life. And you alone has the right to end life. Father, I pray that we could see through the lies of the enemy, the lies of our culture, the lies of our government, the lies of our media, the lies of the devil that try to justify this horrific act. Give us wisdom to know how and when to take a stand, how to defend the little ones. Who will stand up for the little ones, helpless and half abandoned? They have a right to choose life they don't want to lose. I've got to stand up, won't you? May we all heed that call. In Jesus' name, amen.